If you have your copies of God's Word, I invite you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 18. It's on page 904 in your pew Bibles, John chapter 18. This is an ancient biography of Jesus, of who he is and what he has done for us. And the whole purpose of this book that John tells us that we would believe in him and have life eternal. And I hope that would be true of you this morning as we consider this last week and really these last hours now before his crucifixion. One ongoing theme that we've seen is the separation of those that believe in him from the world and how different their lives are to be and look. Our context for this passage is on Friday morning, a Friday that today we call Good Friday. The previous night, he was betrayed. He was arrested by a huge mob of soldiers, Roman soldiers and temple police. And they took him and they had this illegal trial, as it were. They took him to Annas and then to Caiaphas, the chief priest, the high priest. And this group of people known as the Sanhedrin, there were 71 of them, and the president, the one, was Caiaphas. And these were made up of Sadducees and of Pharisees together. And during this time, during the trial, something else is going on that Pastor Chuck led us in last week of Peter. You had kind of these two scenes going along at the same time of Jesus' own trial and then Peter's trial. Peter would deny Jesus three times. Deny him three times. And then it says in verse 27 that when he did this again, and at once a rooster crowed. One of the reasons, several, but one of the reasons that they're trying to hurry this trial through and bring him before Pilate is because they are very envious of Jesus. The Jewish leaders are envious of Jesus. And Matthew's gospel in chapter 27 tells us this, that Pilate knows this, that the Jews are very jealous of the attention and the popularity of Christ, and they want him gone. They don't want any kind of competition with this. There's an old story that had, there was a Methodist and a Baptist that go, you can add any denomination, they were stranded together on a desert island, and they go up and they set up two different churches down the sand from each other, because they want to worship their own way and separately in their own fashion. And sometimes in those kinds of environments, there's a jealousy or a hostility or a competition that would ensue today. Well, this is what was happening then. There was a competition, a jealousy, and they wanted him gone. But they also wanted him gone because he was the righteous one. So if you have your copies of God's Word, would you please stand if you're able for the reading of his Word, John chapter 18, starting at verse 28. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." And Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it about me? Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." And Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover, so do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. You may be seated. When I was doing my undergraduate studies, I spent 7 months over in London. I lived in London and South Kensington and studied over there, and loved the experience of being over there. But while I was there, I had a growing desire to be back home, a growing desire to be back in my own country. And I remember the feeling of elation and joy when I arrived back and to Chattanooga, and it was just, I could have just kissed the earth. I love that. I know some of you have traveled, some of you have been on deployment, and you love coming back home, but not just to America, but even to home here, the culture even of the South, and so many of the marks that you see here tell me that I'm home. If you've ever been other places of the country, even when you come back here, you see certain things and you pick up on certain things that remind you the marks of being home. When you ask for tea, you don't have to ask that it comes sweet. When you go to places, they have Waffle House grits. There's a patriotism here. Last night, I was at a wonderful little place up on the mountain called Rallo's. I encourage you to go there. But Rallo's, it's cleaned up in the recent years. But Rallo's, it's one of these places that you meet interesting, wonderful people. And last night I was there, and within 2 minutes talking to one of the guys who cooks there, within 2 minutes we had talked about which of the AR-15s shoot best. And you would not find that kind of conversation other places in our country or in other places in the world. It's a mark of being here in the South. There are lots of churches here in the South. In fact, I talked to someone last week who had never been up the main road on Signal Mountain. You come up the front side of the mountain and it's Church Alley all the way up. Lots and lots of churches. Yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, y'all, they all come natural to many of us. Coke is just another word for any kind of soft drink. These are all things that when we think about cultural marks, which remind us of where we live. Some of you I know have lived other parts of the country, and these are all things that are very aware to you when you come here, those kinds of cultural cues. But there's all the same reality exists for Christians living in the kingdom of God. There are certain marks and characteristics and things that go along with that tell me that I'm part of the kingdom and that I'm home in the kingdom. And we're going to look at what that is this morning. So our scene today in our text, he is before Pilate. Now Pilate is the governor. He's the top authority in the area, and he has kind of this direct report all the way back to Rome to the emperor. And he has this final judicial saying as well, and what the sentence will be, and the final approval of what the Sanhedrin, what the Jews have affirmed. And so this is why they're bringing Jesus to Pilate's headquarters. Now it's early morning, and they got up early to work, and so they figured he would be there. But he comes out to meet them, as it were, maybe on a portico area, or some kind of area in front of his headquarters, comes out to meet them. And Pilate is filled with fear. We know this from some of the other Gospels, because he doesn't want to lose his job, because that could mean not just losing his job, it could also mean a life and death situation for him. If he's too lenient on the Jews, they grow in power, Rome will hear about it, and they lose their job. If he's too harsh on the Jews, they will revolt. He loses control, and he loses his job. So he's got to run this balance. You know, he kind of goes along with their custom of releasing one prisoner to them every Passover. He goes along with certain customs, but he's got to tread carefully here. Pilate's an interesting person throughout church history. In fact, the Eastern Church has labeled him a saint, quote-unquote, and his wife. In fact, and the reason for that is because he's arguing Jesus' case. And his wife says, don't do anything with this righteous guy. We learn this from Matthew's account. Don't do anything to him. And so in front of everybody, John doesn't give this detail, but Matthew's account does, he goes and he washes his hands in front of everybody and said, my hands are clean of the guilt of this. And they say, let the guilt be on us. We'll take that. We'll take that. Crucify him. So it's interesting how the church has seen Pilate down through the ages. Well, what they do is they come up to the headquarters, but they don't go in. Why? They don't go into the headquarters of Pilate. Why? Because they don't want to be defiled, it says, and they want to eat the Passover. Now, there's some difficulty here because the previous evening was the Passover that they were to eat. And there's been two thoughts on this. One, eating the Passover here is the general phrase for observing the feast or observing the Passover the whole week, kind of the celebration, basically. The Passover was a celebration of their coming out of slavery in Egypt. That's where they got deliverance. And there was a close association between that and their present situation that they were under the oppression of Rome. And every time Passover came along, there was strong patriotism among the Jewish ranks. And they would have a lot more soldiers come in because they saw the close connection between being out of from the slavery of Egypt and being out from the oppression of Rome. And so here, they're bringing Jesus, if they don't go in, and the irony here is that while they want to externally be part of the Passover feast and not to externally be defiled, no doubt in Pilate's headquarters you would have a number of maybe idols and gods and various things that they would be defiled by, and they don't want to be unclean so they can celebrate the Passover. And so undoubtedly they want to be clean from that externally, but internally, holding this illegal trial, being envious of Jesus, wanting his death of the righteous one, these things are not on the table. They're selective, you see, with what they want to follow. We'll come back to that in a moment. But this question that Pilate asks in verse 29, he comes out and he asks the question, what accusation do you bring against this man? They answered him, if this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you. In other words, stop asking these kinds of questions. Just go along with us on this one, Pilate. Stop going. Don't go there. Don't go there. He's done evil. Let's just leave it at that. He's done evil. But they want the death penalty. And he says to them, well, take him yourselves. Judge him by your own laws. Deal with this internally. I don't want to deal with it. Deal with this internally. And they say, we want the death penalty, and we don't have the right to execute that. You do. So he doesn't get the full extent of what they're looking for. They want the death penalty. They want him to be executed. And it says in verse 32, this was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Back in John chapter 3, this is when John was talking to Nicodemus, Nick at Night. And back in John chapter 3, and Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. John 12, again, likewise, in verse 32, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. So John tells us that this was to show, to fulfill the kind of death that he was going to die. This is to fulfill the kind of death that he was going to die. So at this point, Pilate takes Jesus into his headquarters. Everybody else stays outside. He takes him into his headquarters, and there he begins to question Jesus. And this first question he asks him in verse 33, this question, are you the king of the Jews? Let me emphasize it this way. Are you the king of the Jews? That's in the Greek. This is the emphasis, is on the you. Are you the king of the Jews? There's some skepticism here, maybe even a little ridicule in the question. Maybe not so much with Jesus, but with the people bringing the charges against him. I mean, look at the guy. A king? What kind of, why would they charge him with being a, you know, this king? So he's heard of the Jews. It's a tough question, actually, how he was going to answer this. So Jesus says, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? What have you done? Who are you? Are you a king, and what have you done?" And here's the difficulty of this. If he says yes to Pilate, "Yes, I'm a king of the Jews," he's filtering that in the political lens. And that's not what he is. He's not the political king that people were expecting. You remember people were wanting to take him by force and to make him king back in John chapter 6, I think it says that. Chapter 6. And then Palm Sunday when he's coming into Jerusalem and they're waving the palm branch and saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, he who comes in the name of the Lord," right? So you have people that see him as this political king. So if he answers yes to Pilate, then he would be giving into that. And that's, so he can't say yes without qualification, but he can't say no because he really is the king. So how does he answer it? How does he answer it? Look at verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting. I might be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from the world." So he teaches us two things, big picture here. One is that he is a king and he rules a kingdom. The second is that this kingdom is not of the world. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. Let me give you a definition of kingdom. Because obviously throughout the Gospels you see this phrase all over the place. What is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of heaven? What is this kingdom that he's talking about? Here's a definition, one definition. The manifested rule and reign of Christ in the hearts and lives of his people. The manifested rule and reign of Christ in the hearts and lives of his people. That's the kingdom. And it's not of the world. It's not from the world. We talk about this kingdom being already and not yet. In one sense, the kingdom has already been inaugurated. It's already come. And in another sense, it's coming. There's a kingdom come. Your will be done, right? In one sense, he's inaugurated. You know, after a president has been elected in November, it's not until January that he's actually sworn in. You have this in-between time, some of attention where you know what's coming. You know what's coming. It's been inaugurated but not fulfilled yet. And in many ways, this is true of our salvation. We've been saved, but we long for our final salvation. We have been called holy, and yet we long for the day when we'll be glorified and made fully holy. We live in this tension of an already not yet, and it's the same with the kingdom as well. Now, Christ is Lord over all. He is the King of kings, Lord of lords over all things. And so this doesn't mean that he's not Lord or King over the world. Of course he is. He reigns over all. So what is he talking about in which he's the king of a kingdom? There's a lot of discussion today in churches about building the kingdom and expanding the kingdom as something that we do. In fact, I've been talking to even people in our own denomination, ministers, who will say, if you know, you go and you plant a tree and you build a house, that you're building the kingdom of God. And that's not true. That's not true. Those are marks and evidences of kingdom citizens wanting to take care of the poor and feeding the needy and taking care of the needy. Those are things that we want to do, but it's not part of the mission given to the church. The primary exclusive mission given to the church is to do what? Is to make disciples of all nations. Now, as we go, we do these various things. It's very interesting in the Gospels. Jesus never goes to any city with a stated purpose of feeding the poor, casting out demons, doing any of these wonderful things that we see. He does those things as he goes on the way. He does those things as he's on his purpose, on his mission. So in building the kingdom, this is something that God does. So what is our task? What is our task? If he's the one that builds the kingdom, if he's the one that expands his kingdom, and he's the King of Kings and Lord, what do we do? What do we do? Our task is to be faithful in planting and watering the gospel. This might be familiar to you. Faithfully through ministry of the word, prayer, sacraments, mainly those three, but also worship, service, and gospel community. That's our mission statement. These various means by which God in his grace builds his kingdom, expands his kingdom. That's how we take part in it. And so if people talk to you and they say, well, you ultimately need to be about planting trees on Arbor Day, or ultimately as a church, you need to ultimately be about building houses or having children, adopting children from Compassion International. As good as all those things are, they're not put on you as an obligation of the church, but out of the freedom that we have in Christ to be able to do them. We have the freedom to do them. In the Bible, God calls us sojourners, pilgrims, exiles. This is how the Bible talks to us. Now, there's an old gospel hymn. I used to hear it all the time at the Mount Opry. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Treasures all laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open doors, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. There's a lot of truth to that. Maybe deny the just to pass them through. We have a mission. But maybe pilgrims on mission is how we should think of ourselves. Pilgrims on mission. Exiles on mission. Sojourners. This is how we are to think about ourselves. This is what 1 Peter calls us. Paul says in Philippians that our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are of a kingdom that is not of this world. We are strangers and exiles. Hebrews 11 says, for people who spoke, make it clear that they are seeking a homeland, their desire, a better country, that is a heavenly one. There's this song that I've mentioned to a couple of you. Andrew Peterson, one time I asked Michael Card, who is the best singer-songwriter alive today? Michael Card, he said Andrew Peterson. Andrew Peterson, wonderful. He has this song. It's a hidden track on one of his albums. Remember those hidden tracks? He used to have these where you keep listening after the last song, and after like 10 minutes, another song just comes on all of a sudden. There's a hidden track called Land of the Free. You can just find it. Google it today. The Land of the Free. And it talks about how this is not our true home. We feel like strangers and aliens here. But sometimes we take too much of the comforts of our couch, and we're shackled by all the plenty that we have and the materialism that we have, that we don't even long for heaven anymore. We don't even long to be freed from this life of sin and suffering and shame anymore, because we like it too much here. We like it too much here. So sometimes God brings into our lives suffering just to give us a sense. We want to cling to Jesus and long for him, where one day there will be no tear. His kingdom is not of this world. We long for a new heaven, a new earth. This present world is in decay, groaning, as it were, for the freedom. And so we are not fighting to go back to pre-fall creation. In the Garden of Eden, we have something so much better. We have a recreation. We have a recreation. We long for something that's even greater than Eden, what Adam and Eve had in Eden, because we have Christ in the flesh. So his answer, Pilate's answer, so you are a king, verse 37, Jesus says to him, you say that I am a king. In other words, you got it. You got it. Yes. And then he gives this wonderful statement of his whole purpose and mission to Pilate. In verse 37, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? This is why he comes into the world, why he's here, why he's come into the world. He's about to be crucified in a few hours, in a short time, and he's telling Pilate, the reason I'm here is to bear witness, the word is martyreo, where we get the word martyr, to bear witness to the truth. And it does have a definite article, the truth. The truth, to bear witness to the truth. Now, if you ever had a conversation with someone who tried to deny absolute truth, it can be pretty fun. But when someone tries their hardest to deny the existence of absolute truth, someone said that the more you try to deny the absence or the existence of absolute truth, the more that it will clobber you. Because the more that you try to deny it, the more you're affirming it, right? And so when we say the truth, what is it talking about here? It's the truth of who Jesus is, of the gospel. He's to bear witness to the gospel of who he is. That's why he came, to seek and save the lost, to bring his people to himself, to save them, and to bear witness to that truth. And then Pilate, there's a tinge of skepticism. What is truth? What is truth? Certainly could have been said today, right? Could have been said today. What is truth? Well, we have a similar mission today to stand for this truth. Pilate goes out. He doesn't find anything to find guilt with Jesus. Goes out, says, I find no guilt with him. But he says, you're accustomed to release one person at the Passover. Do you want this guy to be released? I don't know, he's hoping for this, you know. I find no guilt. Do you want someone to be released? And they say, no, Barabbas. Barabbas is what they call out. John says he's a robber. Matthew tells us that he was a notorious prisoner. Notorious prisoner. Both Mark and Luke say that he was not only a robber, but also a murderer, an insurrectionist, well-known, a famous, a notorious thief, bad guy. And the irony here of the righteous one for the unrighteous. Let me give you some takeaways from the text, three takeaways from this text. And these are marks of living in the kingdom. What does it look like to live in the kingdom? And that Jesus is our king. Since Jesus is our king, three takeaways. One, that we submit to the whole counsel of his truth. That we submit to the whole counsel of his word. These Jews, they didn't want to be defiled. They went in. They didn't want to go into the temple to be defiled by. But in all these other areas of their life, they were not living consistently with the word. Friends, this is what I see day in and day out around me and in my own heart, if I'm honest. That we will confess and believe and affirm and confirm and acknowledge certain truths of the Bible, but other things we're more embarrassed by and about. We're functionally embarrassed by certain portions of the Bible. Maybe it's because we don't know what to do with it, you know, in like Levitical law. Or you have the rebellious son who's stoned to death or something, or the adulterous son, that we don't know what to do with it, maybe that's part of it. Are there other pieces that we're just maybe embarrassed by? God's sovereignty, things like predestination or election, you know? There's things that we're uncomfortable by. And certainly with the Jews in our story, very uncomfortable with certain things. You know, they kind of turned a blind eye to some, as Jerry Bridges called, respectable sins, to get away with certain sins that, the culture is fine with this. Well, gossip is fine. You know, everybody does it. You know, maybe certain habits that we have, no problem. But this is a double standard. We're called to submit to the whole counsel of God, not just the parts that we like. And so the question for you is, are there areas that you know are true? Or you know you're not acting with integrity at work, or you know you're not loving your spouse as you should, or these kinds of things. That you reflect on that this week. Number two, since Christ is our King, We are to discharge all of our responsibilities as his servants on earth. This means, and in every aspect of where we live, work, and play, of the three institutions of family, of church, and in the state, the government, that we discharge our duties as is lawful under King Jesus in those various spheres. So in my home, husbands, are you loving your wives as Christ loved the church sacrificially? Wives, are you respecting and submitting to your husbands in the home? Children, are you honoring your parents in the Lord? Are you obeying your parents in the Lord? In the church, are you using your gifts for the building up of the body here at church? In the state, in the government, where you live, work, and play, are you being faithful to the calling that you have been called? And whatever job that is, it might just be washing dishes, it could be changing tires, it could be some CEO of a bank, whatever that is, that you're being faithful to the Lord in that vocation and calling. These are marks of being living as a citizen of the kingdom. And number three, since Christ is our king, he rules and defends us. He rules and defends us. He rules and defends us. He defends you to the end. He has conquered, as the Shorter Catechism says, all his and our enemies. Now, we know our ultimate battle is not against flesh and blood. And so those enemies are sin, death, hell, and Satan. He has conquered them forever for you. Therefore, porn has no ultimate hold on you. Gossip has no ultimate hold on you. He has conquered those sins of the flesh. You are free in Christ. You need to know who and whose you are, that you have been redeemed. You're counted righteous in him. And you're not, those things have no sway or power over you. And therefore, you now have the freedom and power to live out the freedom of the gospel. You can now leave the life of sin, knowing there is hope for you. And finally, we are to stand for the truth, the truth. How do you stand for the truth? You kneel before the king. How do you stand for the truth? You kneel before the king. That's how we stand for the truth. His truth and his word. We are people, it says, of the truth. And we listen to his voice. And that voice is a voice of comfort as our shepherd and of command as our king. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I'm struck with the irony of Jesus on trial before Pilate. Father, I pray that you would impress upon us the words of Christ to us this week, this day, that you have a kingdom that is not of this world, that you have called us into this kingdom as a city on a hill, that we would be salt and light, that we would seek to make disciples among the nations, and as we go, that we would discharge the duties and responsibilities that you have given us as citizens of this kingdom. Father, I pray that you would humble us, that you would convict us of sin, that you would show us these ways in which we need to confess and then repent of and come to you. So, Father, I pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, do that this day. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.